Can you hear me now? 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 I'm sure we're all pretty familiar with the commercial which features that nerdy tech guy that walks around with a cell phone asking, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" You see, while commercials like this one make us laugh, the cellular industry is very serious business. A brief look at the history of the cell phone industry reveals that there's been consistent year-over-year growth in sales. Consider that in 2004 alone, 715 million phones were sold. 833 million phones were sold in 2005. And the projection for the end of this year is that by the end of December, 980 million phones will have been sold in the year 2006. You see, no matter where you go, people are talking on the cell phone. You're driving down the road, you see people talking on the cell phone. You walk through the mall, people are talking on the cell phone. At dinner, people are talking on the cell phone. People everywhere are talking on the cell phone. That means millions and millions of people in the world are driving and walking and eating and saying, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" Well, this morning we begin a three-part series dealing with the issue of clear communication titled, "Can You Hear Me Now?" Communication is simply defined as the exchange of information between individuals. That sounds like a pretty simple definition, doesn't it? Unfortunately, communication is possibly one of the most difficult things that we do every day. Irish playwright George Bernard Shaw rightly said, "The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place." How often we have seen our communication become miscommunication. And the fact of the matter is that an increase in cell phone sales results in an increase of communication. Therefore, an increase of communication results in what? An increase of miscommunication. The more communication that we have, the more miscommunication we have. And so this three-week series, well, it's designed to help us to become better communicators. In our text today, we're going to see that clear communication begins with a good connection. That'll be our first point this week. Next week, we're going to see the importance of detection. And finally, in our third week of this study, we'll see the significance of reception as we ask the question, "Can you hear me now?" Well, connection. Let's deal with connection. That's our study today. Connection is defined as a communication link, especially between telephones. Now, the fact is, a connection can either help or hinder communication. It all depends on the quality of the connection. Having a good connection is crucial to proper communication. Therefore, the opposite is also true. Without a good connection, communication is hindered. For example, the other day, I was on my way home and needed to ask Brenda a few questions, and we got to talking, and next thing you know, I was going on and on about something, and after a few minutes, I asked a question that's, well, I was wanting a response, and I heard none. There was no response, and I'm like, "Hello, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" Nobody was there because the phone call had been dropped. I didn't figure it out for probably a few minutes. I had to call her back and repeat 2 minutes worth of conversation because we had a bad connection. Well, cell phones, they weren't the beginning of poor communication connections. You see, during the first century, if you wanted to connect with another person in order to give them a message, if you wanted to communicate with somebody else, you had two options. One, you could be there face-to-face. Or two, you could send a message by land or by sea. The hard part is that if there was miscommunication in the message, well, there would be questions. What did this person mean by this? And so they would have to send a message back by land or by sea and wait for the reply by land or by sea. Here in our text this morning, we find several problems that need to be tackled when it comes to connective communications. We see Paul employing several good examples of what we ought to practice when it comes to communicative connectivity. If you would, look at the text with me in Acts chapter 28. We'll begin in verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass, after 3 days, that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain.' Then they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere.'" Well, in our text this morning, we see Paul employ three connection enhancements, which are sure to clear up any and all misunderstandings that happened in the arrest of Paul. The first thing that we're going to see this morning, the first connection enhancement, will be the need for clarity. We'll talk about the clearness of our communication. The second communication enhancement that we'll see is the importance of civility. True connections are formed by civility. And third, we're going to see the value of captivity as we see the need to take captive the hearts and minds of those that we wish to communicate with. Well, let's get into that first point, the communication enhancement that we're calling clarity. Clarity is defined as the quality of being clear in sound or image. And when we call someone on the cell phone, clarity of sound is a must. There's nothing worse than an unclear cell phone connection. The other day, Brenda and I needed to run some errands, and well, we had so many things to accomplish that we split up. She went in her truck and I went in my truck. She had her to-do list, I had my to-do list. And somewhere along the way, I lost my to-do list. And I thought, well, no problem, I'll just call Brenda and she can remind me what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, I called her and here's what she said. She said, "Well, you need to go to the store, you need to lay down the mulch, you need to wash and wax the truck, get the dry cleaning, rent some videos, and then finish the rest of the dishes." Well, due to a bad cell phone connection, all I heard was, "Go, lay down, and get some rest." No problem. I promptly obeyed. Well, another definition for clarity is this. It's the quality of being clearly expressed. You see, Paul understood the need to be clear in what he wanted to communicate to the Jewish leaders of Rome. When he connected with them, he connected with them face to face. And he wanted to be very clear about what he intended to tell them. Paul had purpose in connecting with these Jewish leaders of Rome. And he wanted to make sure that they understood him completely. And so he spent 3 days. 3 days contemplating what he was going to communicate once the connection was made. Look at Acts 28, verse 17 again. It says, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders." You see, this is one necessary feature of establishing a good connection for communication. You ought to spend time considering what you intend to communicate so that you can be clear. Can you think of a time when someone called you and the connection was great, crystal clear? You couldn't believe you were on a cell phone. But the problem was a mental connection. You're listening to this person and you can hear all the words that they're saying very clearly, but it doesn't sound like they're making very much sense. You ever been on that kind of a phone call? The person who called you, well, they really hadn't thought through what they meant to say. They really hadn't put the ideas together in their own head. There was no clarity of thought, so of course there could be no clarity of word. If what's going on in your head is confusing, you can better believe that the minute you open your mouth, only confusion can come out. It's not going to be confusing up here, and then you open your mouth, and all of a sudden, clarity. Clarity of thoughts. No. If your thoughts are jumbled, then your words will ramble on. You see, when we're unable to communicate the ideas that are floating around in our head, we're only going to cause confusion and misunderstandings. And so we ought to take the time before we make the call, before we stand face to face with somebody, before we engage in the attempt to connect for the sake of communication. We need to clear our mind. We need to clear our thoughts. We need to think through what we intend to say and what we hope to accomplish through the connection. Sometimes, though, the line is clear, the cellular connection is great, but the mental connection, just it's not there. Well, Paul knew what he was going to say because he spent 3 days considering. And he showed up ready to present to the Jewish leaders of Rome exactly what was in his heart and what was on his mind. You see, if we want to avoid being misunderstood, then we must communicate with clarity. Clear communication, it just doesn't happen by accident. It's a result of mental clarity. Clear communication is a result of thinking through what you intend to say. Also thinking through the best way to go about saying it. Sometimes I'll even tell people, hey, here's what I'm not saying, and here's what I am saying, just so you understand me. Clear communication. Well, sometimes it takes both audio and visual connectivity. Face-to-face communication is needed many times if misunderstandings are going to be avoided. And that's why Paul, in verse 17, tells us, when they had come together, he said to them. Paul didn't just write a message, okay? He didn't write a letter and send it to them. No, he asked for a face-to-face meeting, so that all misunderstandings would be cleared up. You see, Paul knew. He knew that he needed, if he was going to actually connect on this level with this serious situation, Paul knew that he needed both audio and visual communication to clearly connect with these Jewish leaders. That can be a problem for us in this day and age. We're so busy, and with the ease of email or instant messaging, we can forget that some conversations need to be face-to-face. We can heartlessly type up exactly what's on our mind and shoot them off, hitting the send button, forgetting that the other person can't hear the tone of voice, can't see a smile on the face. Emoticons really do little help to easing what is perceived as a negative conversation. If you're going to deal with a sensitive situation, if you're going to challenge somebody or even possibly lovingly rebuke them, it's much better to do it face-to-face than through an email or through a letter or through instant messaging. Well, for no other reason than for the sake of our next point, civility. There's not much civility that comes through an email. You can't really understand the personalness of an instant message. You can't see the body language. You can't see the smile on the face. You can't see anything. You can't hear the tone of voice. The connection is not very well established. And so with clarity, sometimes we need the face-to-face so that we can extend some civility. What is civility? Well, consider the definition here in one word, politeness. Civility is politeness. Or in other words, it's a show of graciousness or a show of respect. You see, if you want to connect with others, to communicate with them, you must be polite and gracious and respectful. Paul practiced civility here in our text. In verse 17, we find Paul using titles of respect when he addressed the Jewish leaders of Rome. Look at Acts 28:17 again, where it says, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren.'" Now this was a typical salutation in the first century amongst Jews. It was used at formal gatherings. And so Paul is formally greeting these Jewish leaders. He was expressing civility. And it was through this act of civility that he had gained his audience. We also see the next act of civility found in one simple word. It's the word "our." Look at Acts 28:17, the second half of the verse, where it says, "When they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers.'" You see, this word "our," it reveals identification. It reveals association. He's not pitting himself against the Jewish leaders of Rome. He's saying, our people, our fathers, I'm in this Jewish boat with you guys. We're all Jews here. Paul is showing respect for the Jews who were alive at this point in time by saying, our people. He was also showing respect to the Jews who had come before them. The Jews who were at this point dead, he called them our fathers. So he was showing respect for the Jews of all time. Paul knew that he would gain his audience through this association or identification. Well, the third show of civility is found in Paul's non-accusatory approach to explaining the situation that they're in. Remember that Paul, he was under house arrest. He had gone to Rome to face Caesar, to stand trial before Caesar because of the accusations of the Jews of Jerusalem. But Paul, he takes this next act of civility by approaching them in a non-accusatory way. Look at Acts 28:17. In the third part of that verse, he says, "I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation." You see, Paul assured the Jewish leaders that he was only in Rome to prove his innocence. He had not come to Rome to accuse the Jews of their guilt. And that's something that we have to consider. Paul wasn't standing before Caesar to say, those Jews, and here's why they're wrong, and you ought to go after them and not me. No, that's not what he was there to do. He was there to say, look, I'm innocent. I have not done anything against the people of my nation. So with these three displays of civility, Paul had gained the audience that he sought. The same would be true for me and for you. Think about it. If you're attempting to connect with somebody in order to communicate with them, civility will certainly secure your connection quicker than any show of disrespect. If you want to connect with those you wish to communicate with, relational connectivity results from civility. Respect those that you want to connect with. Don't disrespect them. Paul used a greeting that was a sign of respect when he connected with the Jewish leaders of Rome. And we too ought to be respectful with those that we desire to connect with. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to communicate with others gently and respectfully. Gently and respectfully, not disrespectfully or harshly or ungraciously. When we seek to communicate with others, when we seek to connect with them, we need to do so gently and respectfully. Well, we need to identify with those who we want to connect with. If you would, hold your finger there in Acts chapter 28 and turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Paul identified with the Jewish leaders in Rome by using the word "our." He used the word "our people," "our fathers." And in that, he identified with his Jewish audience. And like Paul, we must also identify with those that we want to connect with. We must always remember that we're no better than anyone else. You see, when we talk to believers, maybe there's a friend of ours who is struggling with some sin, and we can go to them and look down on them, treat them poorly, talk to them ungraciously. No, we're not identifying with them. We need to identify them. Or we might go to unbelievers and talk to them and look down on them because of the sin that they're stuck in. We might look at them as lesser humans because they have yet to come to Christ. No, that's not going to gain your audience. You're not going to connect with them on that level. We need to identify with them. Here's what Paul wrote to Titus, and in chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "Speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." Guys, gals, we need to really grasp this idea of identifying with those that we try to connect with. Let's not look down on people because of their sin. Let's identify with them because we too are sinners saved by grace. And that brings us to the third point of civility, a non-accusatory approach. A non-accusatory approach. You see, if we identify with people and we understand the fact that they're struggling with sin, they're not trusting in Christ yet, or wherever they are in their life, if we identify with that, we're going to be less accusatory in our tone, therefore establishing a relational connection with people. You see, you can turn back to Acts 28, because in Acts 28 we see Paul take a very non-accusatory approach. Now, this is not to suggest that Paul was not accusing the Jews. And it's not to suggest that we at no time should ever accuse anybody of anything. There are times when it's right to accuse. But the question is, how do we go about it? Respectfully, with civility, or disrespectfully? Remember that Paul didn't say that the Jews were not to be accused. Acts 28:18 tells us that the Romans wanted to let Paul go because there was no call for putting him to death. But verse 19 says, "But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation." So he's saying, hey, I'm here because really the Jews spoke against my freedom. So there is a little bit of an accusation in that. But it was done in a very non-accusatory way. He's saying, but I'm not here to accuse you guys. I'm not here to accuse the Jews as a nation. So the point is this. There are times that we have to accuse. There are times that we must say what is true. And if that is an accusation, well, it's an accusation. But how we go about accusing says everything about us. Do you want to be accusatory? Do you want to approach your relationships in the style of a lawyer? Taking the stand, presenting your evidence, making your points, asking for the judge to drop the hammer? Is that how you want to be understood? Is that how you want to connect with people? Because I can guarantee you that if it is, nobody will want to connect with you. No, there are times to accuse, but we don't have to be accusatory. We don't have to act out the part of the lawyer and point our finger. No, if you want to connect with people, then we need to do so in a non-accusatory way. One way that we can do that is found in Galatians chapter 6. If you want to hold your finger in Acts 28. If you want to avoid having an accusatory attitude, the first thing that we must do is consider ourselves. Galatians 6 verse 1 says this, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Consider yourself before you go accuse somebody else. Before you go point your finger, realize that there's three fingers pointing back at you. Consider your own weakness. Consider the fact that you fall into sin as well before you go around with an accusatory attitude. So understand that connection, if you want to connect with other people, to communicate with them, it begins with clarity. We need clarity of thought in order to communicate what's in our minds. We need civility. Respectfulness and graciousness are keys to making solid connections. Finally, we must connect in a way that causes captivity. Oh, I'm not talking about kidnapping anybody. But the fact is this. Consider what I mean by captivity. People are suffering from information overload. Consider, all the information that's on the internet and how much time we spend absorbing this information. We've got satellites that are bringing in 8,000 TV channels. Not one good thing is on, but we've got all this information coming in. Consider that we're driving down the road in our car, and we've got our iPods, and we've got the radio, and we've got the cell phone calls going on. We've got the billboards coming in at us. There's so much information out there. We're bombarded with information every day. And then you add to that our addiction to entertainment, and you end up with a good case of worldwide ADD. We're all suffering from attention deficit disorder just because we can't focus on anything too long because there's so much coming at us. What it results in is, hey, you want to sit down and have just a calm conversation about interesting things? No, I'm uninterested unless you can, you know, bring me some flash and some lights and some smoke and some mirrors. Unless I've got that going on, I just can't have just a normal everyday conversation with you. Sad but true that this is the state of the world that we're in. I'd rather talk to someone on a cell phone driving down the road than speak in person face to face. Well, if you want to connect with somebody, we've got some problems that we have to overcome. And I would suggest that capturing the hearts of those that we want to connect with will capture their minds. This is especially true if you want to share the gospel with somebody. Paul's approach was simple as we see it here in our text today, because as we continue to study this text this morning, we find Paul attempting to captivate the hearts of his audience in an attempt to connect with their minds concerning the Messiah. And I love his approach. It's the old bait and hook. Acts 28:20 says this: "For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Please take note to Paul's approach here. Notice how Paul just doesn't come in there just blasting them with a 3-point sermon about the message and mission and motive of the Messiah. He doesn't come in there, he's not just throwing facts and information at them. He's not just quoting Old Testament prophets at them. He's not preaching at them. No, Paul just throws a baited hook into the water to see who's going to bite. In verse 20, Paul's saying, hey, I wanted to connect with you guys to tell you that, well, I'm bound with this chain for the hope of Israel. Paul was in prison. He was bound with a chain, and that chain was the fishing line that God was using. Paul was the bait. And God's fishing for souls here, and he wants to use us. You see, the statement, I am bound with this chain for the hope of Israel, it's a baited hook that Paul was using to catch the attention of the Jews. Paul just didn't launch into a sermon and preach at these guys. He dropped a baited hook into the water in order to take his audience captive. Well, check out the results of Paul's approach here. We see in verse 21, he says, "Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." Paul had captured his audience. He captured their hearts and imaginations. They wanted to hear more. We want to hear more. We want to hear what you have to say. We want to hear your opinions about the Christian faith. The Jewish leaders of Rome had become a captive audience. Have you ever attempted to connect with maybe an old friend who you haven't seen in years? Maybe you were at a high school reunion, or maybe it was a holiday that you were home. You shared your faith with them. Last time you saw them, you weren't a believer, or maybe you weren't a believer who was ready to share their faith, and now you want to deliver the good. You see them, and you say, hey, I got to tell you this. And you sit down, and you just start going into a 45-minute testimony about what's happened in your life. And about 10 minutes into the conversation, you see them mentally disconnect from you. Chances are, the minute you say Jesus Christ, there go the glazed eyes. You've seen it before. The eyes glaze over, the distant stare, the attention to anything else that's going on around. They're not connecting. Oh, you're talking. You're just talking. But there's no connection. There's no connection. Therefore, there's no communication. It's just you talking at them. And people don't want to be talked at. They'll shut you out. They'll disconnect. And so how should we connect with these people? We want to share our faith with them, and we want to connect with them to tell them what's going on in our lives and how we're serving the Lord. Well, if you would, turn to Mark chapter 1. Because if you want to connect with people, you have to have a captive audience. And if you want a captive audience, well, you must understand what it means to become fishers of men. What do I mean, fishers of men? Well, in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, Jesus told the disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Do you understand that that's Jesus' desire for you as well? That you would become a fisher of men? Well, if we're to become fishers of men, it might help to learn a little something about what it takes to be a fisherman. I don't know how many of us are fishermen here this morning. I'm not. I just don't have the desire to go sit in a boat with a string and hopefully catch some fish that I have no intention on cleaning or cooking. Or I'll just drive over to Captain D's and get me a nice plate of fried fish. But I do know something about being a fisherman. Though I personally don't like to go fish myself, I do understand that there are important things to being a fisherman. Three things that I want to bring up for this study is this. First of all, you need to know what you're fishing for. The second thing is that you need the right bait for that fish. And the third thing is that you need patience. Let's consider those as we talk about connecting with those we want to communicate with. Consider the fact that there are many different types of fish in the world. There's big fish and small fish, red fish and blue fish. I think that's what Dr. Seuss said anyway. There's freshwater fish, there's saltwater fish, there's all kinds of fish in the world. And when fishermen go fishing, they usually have a pretty good idea about what fish they're fishing for. The knowledge of what they're fishing for is going to determine a bunch of other various decisions that they need to make, like what kind of bait am I going to use, the strength of my line, or the size of my net, or whether I'm going to need a boat or not. There's all kinds of decisions that are made after the kind of fish you're fishing for is determined. Well, in the same manner, we also have to consider that there are various and different kinds of people in the world. There are people with different backgrounds and different tastes, people with different needs and people with different wants. If you know who you're attempting to connect with, you might choose to take the conversation into this direction or into that direction. Consider what Paul used when he was speaking to the Jews here in Rome. He said that it's for the hope of Israel that he was bound. Now, that would be a statement that would go deaf. The typical Gentile would hear that and be like, "Well, what are you talking about, the hope of Israel?" No, he knew his audience. He knew who he was fishing for. And so using this phrase, the hope of Israel, oh, man, what's that? Chomp, hooked, reel him in. They wanted to hear more. What's this hope of Israel thing? He knew who he was fishing for. We also need to know who we're fishing for. You see, I have different aspects to my own testimony, and so do you. Before I became a Christian, I was a musician. Before I became a Christian, I was an artist. Before I became a Christian, I was a drug addict, an alcoholic. Before I became a Christian, I was all kinds of different things. And when I'm talking with somebody and they reveal a little bit of themselves to me, as I'm inquiring about them and asking what they're into, and they say, "Well, I'm a musician." "Oh, wow, really? You know what? I used to be in this band." "Really? Oh, cool." You know, and doors are open to communicate. If they're an artist, "Hey, I was an artist for the Austin Chronicle, and here's kind of what I did during that time, and here's why I'm no longer." Doors are open. I've used the right bait because I know what I'm fishing for. And that brings us to the second need of having a conversational tackle box. You see, when fishermen go out to fish, they take a tackle box with them. Because there's different kinds of bait that they're going to use depending on the type of fish that they're fishing for. But when they get out to the lake or when they get out to the ocean, different kinds of fish could have been biting. So they're ready with their tackle box. We need a conversational tackle box when it comes to sharing our faith with others and connecting with those that we wish to lead to the Lord. You see, when you connect with an old friend who you want to share your faith with, If you understand who they are, then you might understand which direction to go into. When I share my faith with someone that's kind of an intellectual, I might introduce the conversation like this. I'll say, hey, I haven't seen you in a while, but check this out. Due to the overwhelming evidence that proves the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, I became a Christian. What have you been up to? You know what they're going to say. Well, what evidence? What's the evidence that you're talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. I've got their attention now. They want to hear what kind of evidence. You see, so when you're talking to different kinds of people, you might consider, what is it that's going to captivate their hearts so that they can give me their minds so that I can communicate with them the truth of God's Word? Depending on the person, you might determine to use different things in your conversational tackle box. But the intention is to draw them into a desire where they want to hear more about Jesus, which then leads us to the next point. Patience. If you're planning to captivate the hearts of men so that you can pour Christ's word into their minds, don't force the connection. You see, a fisherman doesn't take the baited hook and walk down into the water and grab the fish and force the hook into its mouth. Caught one, you know. That's not how you fish. Fish are easily spooked. The minute you start ruffling the water, the minute you start talking loud, those fish are going to go hide. They're easily spooked. No, the fisherman knows to bait the hook correctly, to cast the line, to slowly bring it back to himself, and do that over and over and over again until the fish are biting. It takes patience. We too, as fishers of men, we need to realize that forcing a connection does not work. You cannot force a connection on somebody. You can't make someone listen to you. They will tune you out faster than you realize it. Don't force doors open. Don't make people have to listen to you. But be patient and prayerfully move forward with the desire to place well-baited hooks in front of them so that hopefully when they're ready, they'll be listening to you and they'll receive the message of Christ and turn and be saved. Learning to connect with people for the purpose of communication is a difficult thing. You throw on top of that a message that people don't normally and naturally want to hear, and it becomes even harder. That's why we need to learn to connect with people so that we can communicate to them the love of God. It's worth the time, and it's worth the trouble. Therefore, we must learn that relational connections are based upon clarity. Relational connections, they're established by civility. And relational connections, they're maintained by captivity. Ultimately, and thankfully, God provides for us the perfect example of how to connect with others. Let's consider the fact that God the Father connected with us through the Old Testament prophets. He connected with us with clarity. He gave us over 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah, clearly communicating with us when he was planning to send his son to connect with us. It's as if God was saying through the prophets, can you hear me now? Consider the fact that the son connected with us when he came and died for our sins. He connected with us on the cross as he died and bled and suffered and gave up his life so that we could be saved. But he did it with civility, not to come and accuse us, not to come point a finger at us, calling us sinners, but he was gracious to us, identifying with us, taking on the form of a bondservant so that we could see him and understand him. Through Christ, God was saying, can you hear me now? Well, as Jesus rose from the dead, he sent the Holy Spirit to come and to captivate our hearts by drawing us into a grace-based relationship with him. And as the Holy Spirit comes and draws us to the love of Christ, it's as if God is saying through the Holy Spirit, can you hear me now? God wants to connect with us. And God wants to connect with all of us, not just the believers that are in church this morning. God wants to connect with every single person that he's ever created. And in this day and in this age, he wants to use you to make the connection. He wants to send you into the world to communicate with those who are lost kind of like as if God were, through you, asking the world, can you hear me now? Let's pray. Lord Jesus,